Good evening. Before we get started tonight, we're going to take a moment of prayer. We have, I know, at least three different prayer requests. Some of them have, all of them have come in fairly quickly. For those who don't know, Jennifer's mom is now been put in hospice, and so be in prayer for her and the family and everything as things move forward. Regarding that, we're going to pray for all of these things here in just a second. And we got an email from Phil. His cousin, I believe, has had hip surgery, and he's not come through it well over the last year or so, actually. He's had the surgery. They were going to do surgery again because of infections and things, but because of the infection, they couldn't do it. So he's they're trying to continue to treat with antibiotics, but he's not doing well. So we need to continue to pray for him. And then Mark had a friend, too. His name Pat, is that right? Okay. That fell and has blood on the brain due to the fall. So let's just go to the Lord. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, with heavy hearts for our families, for those friends of ours, for people that we know that are physically not doing well, Lord. And, Lord, this part of life is hard for us. It's not something that anyone can just handle. We depend upon you, Lord. We come to you. We depend upon you for healing for those who are sick. We also come to you, Lord, for encouragement, for understanding, for wisdom and discernment in the times that we don't understand, Lord, in the times of grief, in the time of pain. And Lord, we lift up these three to you tonight, these three prayer requests. We just ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would intervene. Is pour out your spirit upon these individuals, Lord, because you're the magnificent healer. You're the miracle worker. You can do all things. But, Lord, we also know that there's a time for you to call people home. And it's not our place to demand healing. It's not our place to command you to do this or that, Lord. But we come with a humble heart, asking that your will be done, asking that your spirit move, asking for the peace that surpasses all understanding to guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus through these situations and times that we're going through. And Lord, we just ask that you would move right now in a mighty way, that your will be done, that we will have peace in our hearts. And most important for these individuals, Lord, that their hearts are turned to you, that their hearts are with you, Lord. And as these seasons come, Lord, that they know that they have a place with you, Lord, in eternity. And we just thank you, Lord, because you are a God of comfort, mercy, and grace, and you are with us as we go through these seasons. So we thank you for what you're doing. We give you all praise and all honor and thanksgiving, Lord, even in the hard times, because you know so much more than we do, and you see the whole picture, and we thank you for that. May you have your way tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, if you will open to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we'll continue our study in Ecclesiastes tonight. We'll begin with verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. Now, mirth means gladness or glee. It's taking that emotion or that state of mind of gladness or glee, and we're going to test with that. That's what Solomon says. He's going to test us with mirth. And what he's really laying out for us is, ultimately, in the world, most of us try to find our happiness or our enjoyment from the things of the world, from the fun things in life, the plans, the perfect vacation, for instance. A lot of people will plan their vacation for a year, maybe 2 years, and they've got it all laid out, and it's this wonderful thing, and this excitement is built because of this planned event. Birthdays or holidays also kind of come to play. A lot of times people build up to the excitement of these holidays and these birthdays and events that come around. And those of us who are not retired yet, I know some of us are, blessings upon you, But those that are still working, you work all week for the weekend. I mean, that's kind of the way, that's Monday morning conversation. How was your weekend? Oh, it was good, man. Had a great time. Too short, though. It's always too short. And Monday's always hard, but Wednesday comes, and hey, we're halfway there. Hey, what you doing for the weekend? Come Friday. Oh, well, we're not going to do much, but you know, it's going to be, yeah, it's a weekend, right? Everybody kind of has this mindset of putting this together and all the fun that these events or timelines are going to bring us. Solomon is going to put this to the test. And he's going to ask this question: can you find fulfillment or lasting satisfaction in any of these things? Is there any joy that goes beyond the moment? Is there any long-lasting fulfillment there? And we're going to see these answers as we go through. So now at verse 2 it says, I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom. Now there's a challenge right there. Solomon was the wisest man, so he held on to his wisdom while guiding his heart, while he was gratifying his flesh with wine. And how to lay hold of folly till I might see what is good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of the kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem, and also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. So Solomon had everything he could possibly desire at his fingertips. If he didn't have it, he'd buy it or build it. Today in our culture, we often wonder what it would be like to live in that regard, to have that area of means beyond measure, to where we don't ever have to even think about money or think about anything in that regard. I mean, what would it be to win the lottery, to have an abundance without ever having to worry about money again? Our minds tell us, oh, what peace we'd have. We'd have so much peace in our lives, because ultimately the reason we don't have peace is because we don't have stuff. And that's what we tell ourselves. We don't say it in those words, but ultimately that's what the flesh is doing and what it says. We'd have peace. We'd have rest from all the striving and working to make ends meet, the week by week, the month by month, and year by year, wondering will we ever come to that point where we're ahead of the game and we're not behind it. In our minds, we see this as a utopia to arrive, to be there, to achieve. In reality, the very nature of man is discontent. And this is the little lie that the devil doesn't want you to know. See, we're born with a sinful nature. And one of the core ingredients of that sinful nature is discontentment. So it really doesn't matter what you have. Within itself, you'll never be content with it. You'll always be searching for something else, always for looking for the next thing. We always want what we can't have. That's part of the fleshly desire. And if by chance we do get it, then we find that it's not what we thought it'd be. It didn't bring the joy. It didn't bring the happiness. It didn't bring the excitement. Or if it did, any excitement that came was very short-lived. It didn't last. So we move on to another desire, another thing, another event. We're consumed with our lusts. 1 Peter 4, 1-3 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That he is no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now this passage here in 1 Peter is talking about where we were. We've left that now when we walk with Jesus. We spent enough time in our life, in our past there, enjoying these things of the flesh and seeking these things of the flesh. We're called to die to the old man. No longer to live in the old, but to live in the new. Now, breaking this down, as we mature in Christ, these things that we once sought after to bring fulfillment should be less and less. And the desires for Him and His will for our lives should be more and more. We're taught to learn to be content in whatever state we're in. This is the truth of what Paul told us in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, many times people take that last sentence of that passage and quote it. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And a lot of times that passage they're using for things that they want to be easier for their lives, or they want to be different, or things that they want to gain. That God is going to do for me, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Therefore, I can have that. I can do that. That's not what this passage is applied to. It's applied to be able to do all things, no matter what state you're in, through Christ Jesus. Not to be seeking and tagging that scripture onto your wants and your lust and your desires of the flesh. But rather to say, "I want to learn to be content with you, Jesus. I want to be content in this relationship. So it doesn't matter if I'm poor. It doesn't matter if I'm rich. It doesn't matter if I have food or if I go hungry. It doesn't matter. I can do all of these things in Christ who strengthens me, because it is indeed in the relationship that we gain our strength." And the strength is to teach us, hey, my circumstances aren't what makes me happy. My situation isn't what drives me. What drives me is to be able to seek the Lord in the midst of my situation, in the midst of my place, and say, "I want to be content in you here and now. And I don't want to be a grumbler, and I don't want to be a complainer, and I don't want to be running around with my head all down low saying, 'Oh, woe is me.'" That's not who we're called to be. And so we need to make sure that we understand this passage that we're reading here and understand what it means. The question for us today is, how much of the old man is still alive? And that is soul searching. That's searching the heart, asking the Lord to search your heart. Reveal to us how much of me is still here versus how much of you living through me instead. Are we still looking for something other than our relationship with the Lord to bring us satisfaction? Are we still looking for something in this world that we can hang on to, that what the Scripture tells us we're supposed to let go of, because it will not bring satisfactory? Anything other than our relationship with the Lord and us finding satisfaction in Him, anything else is idolatry. Now you may think, "Oh, that's awful harsh." Well, when you really break it down and you begin to understand who we are in Christ, if there's anything else in your life that supersedes Him by your desires and your wants, then it's idolatry. Now, I read this in a David Jeremiah devotion recently. It says that some people create a god to fit their lifestyle, but this is simply modern-day idolatry. If money is our god, we'll become materialistic. If it's pleasure, we'll become hedonistic. If it's ego, we'll be narcissistic. So wherever your heart leads you, there's a title for it. in the flesh. Psalm 135:18 says, those who make idols will become like them. But if we worship the God of the Bible, we'll imitate Him and by the power of the Spirit be transformed into His image from one degree of glory to another. But we have to recognize what's in front of us. We have to recognize sin for what it is. We have to recognize idolatry for what it is. And we have to recognize that, again, anything that is interfering in our relationship with the Lord that we're hanging on to in this world is idolatry. Now, I know that most of you in this room never heard of the Rolling Stones rock band. Now, some of you may have heard, maybe went to their concerts. I don't know. Before you were saved, obviously. Of course, who'd want to go now? They're older than I am. Anyway, they wrote this song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Now, it was Mick Jagger and one of the other, I think it was the guitarist. Yeah, Keith Richards that wrote this song. Thank you. See, we have somebody in the know. Uh-oh. They were one of the most successful rock and roll bands. They had more money, they had more drugs, they had more women than anyone could imagine, and yet they write this song of discontentment. It was one of their biggest hits. People identified with it. I believe that some of the saddest and most miserable people among us today have lived a life of access, and they came up lacking. It didn't satisfy. There truly is no satisfaction in the things of this world. And that's exactly what Solomon is telling us as we study the word this evening. He continues in verse 11. He says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. The end of the wise and the fool. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. And I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For there's no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I've shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I toiled under the sun. Now we need to remember here the mindset of Solomon as he's laying this out for us. He's approaching life. He's comparing the fool to the wise. But all of this reflection is a reflection without the Lord. In other words, worldly wisdom or wisdom of people that have the ability to do certain things and to gain favor, and versus the fool who just wallows in the mud. That's who he's speaking of here. He's not referring to in the Lord, but he's referring to the rich and the poor, the wise and the fool. All will die. And whatever they gained, it's left for somebody else to have who comes in behind them. And they're not going to have a say about it. When they go, they go. There's never a U-Haul or a bank vault being hauled behind a casket. It's just not there. Now, we hear the term legacy a lot in our culture today, particularly of past presidents. Oh, this is their legacy, or he'll leave this legacy, or whatever. You'll also hear that with rich and famous groups. You know, they talk about the legacy that someone leaves behind. And whatever they've done or gained, it's left for others to follow. What is legacy without the Lord? What is the meaning of legacy without the Lord? All is vanity. There's no hope in what you have. There's no hope in your legacy. In the overall scheme of things, does it really matter that you had this or that you achieved that? That I accomplished this, that I had that? I mean, I've got plaques on my wall at work from things over the years. I've got awards from running. I got running medals. They mean nothing to nobody but me. I still look at them every now and then and say, oh, I remember that one. There wasn't nobody else in my age group. I came in first place. But the truth of the matter is that when I go, those medals are going to be tossed or put in a box in an attic somewhere that maybe my great-grandchildren would see somewhere down the line if they're not thrown out before then. And they're going to say, oh, what's this? They're not going to care. It's not going to mean anything to them. See, the truth of the matter is that man can be awarded many things while he lives and even after he dies. They can receive awards. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but in Hollywood and in the music industry, when somebody is really starting to lose their health, if they can do it quick enough, they try to get them in and elevate them into the Hall of Fame of this or this. They have this big thing right before they die. Sometimes they do it after they die because someone died suddenly. So then they're inducted into the Music Hall of Fame or this Hall of Fame, and they're not even there to enjoy it. It would mean nothing to them at that point. But they still receive these awards. So man can be awarded both while he lives and even after he dies, but man can only be rewarded by God. You can get awards, but your reward only comes from God. Matthew 6, 1 through 4, this is Jesus when he was talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and all those who would go out and make a big display in their prayers and all of these things that they would do in their charities and their events. They would go out, and we see this today. I see this happening a lot of times in different business associations and things like that. People will make sure that they know that they're seen as they get up there and receive a handshake and a little piece of paper thanking them for how much money they gave and this and all these kind of things. It's common that these things take place. They want to be seen. They want to be heard. But Jesus said this, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, you will get an award from whoever you're doing this for, but you get no reward from your Father in heaven. "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." It's there. It's over. It's done with. "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, he himself will reward you openly." So our reward always comes from the Father, not from man. And we have to understand that as we're going through this life, that we're not doing things for accolades. And we're not doing things to get the pat on our back and say, oh, wow, what a wonderful this and what a wonderful that. And look at the legacy you're building and look at what you're going to leave behind. Again, none of that matters. You can go to the local hospital or the local big buildings in Atlanta and they all have names on them named after somebody that nobody even knows. They don't know what they did. You'd have to study to figure it out. Go dig it up. And once you know it, say, oh, well, that's interesting. Close the book and you're done. The legacy means nothing in the overall scheme of things. Nothing we do, nothing we achieve can bring us closer to God. And that's another important truth. As believers, we have to wrap our hearts around. We can't do anything to earn favor. We can't gain anything by the things that we do. We are supposed to do things for God as He gives them through us to do, not the other way around. Because works come after faith, not before. So, it's not what we do for Him, but what He does through us when we're walking in submission to His will. And we're giving Him praise. And we're giving Him honor. And we're giving Him glory. And we're able to honestly say, this ain't me. This is the Holy Spirit working through me. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a work from the Holy Spirit. This is what God has called me to do. It's a calling. But as He does the calling, He does the work. I have to be submissive to His will. All of us are in this same place, no matter what role you have as a walk in your Christian walk, whatever the role God has anointed you and appointed you to do, it's Him that gets the glory and it's Him that gets the honor, because He's the one that is trusting you to put it into you and let you be submissive. Basically, you're dying to yourself. You're not recognized. You're standing up on a pedestal and saying, look at me. God's using me. Well, if you do that too many times, He won't use you. Then it will be you proclaiming yourself. And that's not a good place to be, because the fall will hurt tremendously when the rug is ripped out. Now, verses 21 through 24. Now, for there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all of his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all this, these days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This is also vanity. Now if you take those two verses and just ponder them for a minute, you can see a workaholic. That's the definition of a workaholic. His days are sorrowful, his work is burdensome, and even in the night his heart takes no rest. He's constantly working. And many a family have suffered because of someone who's a workaholic. They put their career first above their family, all for the sake of the family in their mind. Well, we're working, I'm working, I'm putting in all these hours so we can have the nicer place and we can have the nicer car and we can have all the nice clothes so the kids won't stand out like a sore thumb when they go to school and get a better education and they can have all of this stuff. We're always providing for all of these things, better clothes, better toys and gadgets. But parents, both men and women, used to, you could pretty much say the father. Now, with the women working as much in the workplace as men, it's both the father and the mother a lot of times tackle these jobs that pull them away from their home and pull them away from their kids. And they're conspicuously missing at dinner or in the evening time in conversation or just passing in the hallway even. They're tucked away in an office somewhere, typing away, looking for something, finding something, seeking something. Absentee husbands and fathers and absentee wives and mothers are leaving a wake of baggage behind them. And they can't see it. They can't see the baggage until their kids get a little older. And all of a sudden this baggage presents itself and it's in their Facebook. Literally. Because if you start reading people's Facebooks, you find out who they are. How many times in the news have we heard of a school shooting or some mass shooting, and they go back and look at their Facebook and they had these hints in there of, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. They'll pay for this, they'll pay for that. It shows up. There's the Methodist church here in town, I saw it the other day, and it's probably not new, but it was new to me. It says, tweet unto others as you would have them tweet unto you. The wake of baggage that is there is often hidden. It reminds me of the Christmas Carol with the ghost that comes to Ebenezer Scrooge, his old business partner, Marley. And he's got all these chains and these big old boxes and things. And he said, you know, dragging all this around. I said, where'd you get all? He said, oh, I've had them. I just couldn't see them till I died. He said, yours are longer than mine. The baggage is there. And it's behind us, but if we're only forging forward in our flesh and doing the things of the world and doing all the things that we want to do to gain, we don't see the damage around us. We don't see that. And then what happens is we try to find therapists to meet with our kids, and we try to come up with solving their problems when the ultimate situation is a lot of times it falls right on us because we didn't take the time to love them as parents love their children because we were too busy providing for them. A workaholic. This is also vanity. Solomon continues, nothing is better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? He recognized he had it all. He had it all, and he had the wisdom that came with it. He recognized the only way you're going to enjoy this is in God. The only way that anything matters is in Him. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in His sight. But to the sinner He gives the work of gathering and collecting that He may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. God grants wisdom. He grants knowledge. And He grants joy to a man who is good in His sight. Well, who is good in the sight of God? Only those who accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior can be considered good in the sight of God, because He's looking at us through the filter of Jesus' blood that cleansed us of our sin, that we can stand before Him and we can enter into the Holy of Holies, and He can give that wisdom. And as James says, when you pray and you ask for wisdom, you have to pray believing. Believe that God wants to give it to you, believing that He will give it to you. He wants to give His people wisdom and discernment, but most of the time, we don't ask. Why don't we ask? Because I got this. I can handle this one, Lord. I know how to fix this problem. So we tackle the problems of life. We jump ahead of the Lord. We try to fix things, and the next thing you know, we're back on our face before Him. Lord, nothing works. Why'd You put me in this situation? And the Lord would tell us, you put yourself in the situation longer than you needed to be there because you didn't trust Me. You didn't ask for My wisdom. You didn't ask for My discernment. You didn't ask for My joy. You didn't ask for My strength. You tried to tackle the problem yourself. This too is vanity. All things that we do outside of God is vanity. It's grasping for the wind. And if you can ever catch the wind, let me know how you do it. Now, a sailboat can do it, I guess, and a parasailer or a guy who jumps out of an airplane, they can catch the wind, and hopefully they do. If they miss it, they're in real trouble. But what we're looking at tonight is really taking our hearts before the Lord and again asking for His wisdom to reveal to us these things in our lives that we're hanging on to, that He wants us to let go of, that will not bring satisfaction, will not bring joy, will not bring peace, will not bring anything to us that we can hold on to and carry throughout eternity. All of these things we have to die to. Paul himself, he said, you know, look, I could brag above any of them. I have a history. I have a heritage. I'm a Jew of Jews. I'm this, I'm that. I have all of these stuff. But he said, I consider it all refuse. None of it matters. Because now I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And now I've learned that my contentment is not in any of my paperwork. It's not any of my documents. It's not in any of my family tree. It's not any of my works. It's not in anything that I've accomplished. It's all in Christ. That's where my hope is found. That's where my strength is found. That's where my contentment and my joy is found. And truly, I believe if we can get to that understanding and put all the stuff aside and come to this place, it's not that God's going to take everything from you and leave you in a base place. There may be some that have to go through that for whatever reason. That's between you and the Lord. And the Lord knows why He allows people to go through those things. But the truth of the matter is that you can find just as much joy in the Lord with nothing as you can find with everything. And probably more so, because you realize that He's all you have and He's all you need. And there is the key to understanding what we're supposed to be looking at our lives about. Not building, not growing, not searching, not working hard. All of these things are not bad things within themselves. But if those things become our heart's desire and we can't let them go because we're trying to hang on to this world and not enter into the spirit world that God has for us even while we're on this earth. He has a place for us to draw into Himself and find that rest. That's where we're at tonight. That's where we're at. And this is where Solomon was. And again, you have to understand, Solomon was looking at this. He broke it all down. He laid it all out and said, look, I'm throwing it all out here on the table. I did this. I did that. I tried this. I tried that. I had this. I had that. I built that. I bought that. All of these things. And yet, it was all vanity to him because he had the wisdom still intact to be able to see where the outcome of all that stuff was going to be. And so when he wrote this book here, we call the book of Ecclesiastes, when he wrote these proverbs and this information down for us to be able to glean from today, he was probably the only one that God could have used at the time to write it, because he did have, and he was the wisest, and he knew where he was in Christ. Now we also know, and we're going to touch this on Sunday morning, regarding falling away because of his lust for women. That was his downfall. With the wives, the concubines, and all the women he had in his life, there were temples being built all over the place that his wives would go worship. His heart was drawn away. He should have never entertained that. But the flesh is powerful. We have to remain in the spirit, though. We have to be in our knees. We have to continue to seek the Lord. We have to continue to ask for that wisdom and ask for that protection, that he would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, so that we don't go down the road that everybody else goes down, because it seems like it's just a wide, broad road. But wide and broad is a road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you do challenge us through your word. Your word is not just all fuzzy, warm, and feeling good messages. Your word is challenging. It's confronting. It's awakening. And that's what we need, Lord. We need to hear your word, and we need to adhere to your word, and we need to trust your word. So we come to you tonight, Lord, and we just lay our hearts open before you, bare and open before you, asking you, Father, show us within ourselves where we are, and let us take the sin that we have of anything that is not according to your will and it's not approved by your word, that we lay it at the cross, lay it at the foot of the cross, and we call it done and over, and we walk away, walking away in you, walking away in that relationship, walking away with truth. And we just ask you to cleanse us, Lord. Cleanse our hearts and minds. And we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name.